Now today, the title of the message, I can tell you right off the bat, pretty straightforward. The title of the message is, What is Your Name? What is your name? And you can mark your Bibles. We will be in the book of Genesis, and we will be touching upon three different chapters in Genesis, 25, 27, and 32. We'll be going to be learning from some of the writings about the patriarchs. And, you know, in life, there are many things that happen to you, and then there are things that you make happen. There are things that are given to you, and then there are things that you earn, things that you create through your decisions in life. And one thing that's given to you is your name. We all have a given name, amen? And many feel, and certainly in biblical times, a name had real significance. And even today, the Jewish brothers and sisters, they actually have a very specific tradition and ritual in terms of naming. They have limitations and expectations around naming. But a name has meaning when you really think about it, and many believe that it determines character. My name, Michael, means who is like God. Eugene means one who seeks the truth no matter what, no matter what the price. Marcellus, the base of it is Mark, and that is a warrior named after the Mars planet god warrior. And there are other meanings to other names, but I just thought I'd point out those few. And so a given name could determine the character of the child. But a given name says about as much about the parent as it does the child. It tells you what frame of mind the parent was in. Were they thinking about the character of the child? And so they carefully thought about, what name should I give this child? Were they thinking about a venerated or special loved one who passed on? And they want to remind everyone of how great they were. And so they named that child. Or maybe they were thinking of themselves. Maybe they were saying, you know what, this is one thing I control. So I'm going to name them whatever I want to name them. I'm going to spell it in a way that nobody else will understand because this is one thing I control. I have this one thing now that's going to love me unconditionally, and I'm going to name it whatever I want. Maybe that's where their heads were at. Maybe they were just trying to buck the system. Maybe they were just trying to be creative. Maybe they thought they'd come up with a name that's different than everybody else's. And maybe they were just naming their child according to the social standards of the time. Maybe they named the child, you know, a Brianna because everybody was named Brianna at that time. Amen? It is something that's special for each and every one of us. And so we're going to talk about what your name is. Is that all right? So let's go to Genesis. It won't be hard to find. It's the first book of the Bible. You won't have to use any tabs and, you know, it'll be easy to find. And we will first go to chapter 25. As I mentioned before, we're going to learn about names. Many times when we name our children, if we put any thought into it, that child's manifestation of the character that's in that name is many times self-fulfilling prophecy. Because as you name your child, you're thinking about how you feel about that child. And how you feel about that child determines how you treat that child. And the way you treat that child determines their self-image. And so what's in a name? A lot in many cases. And so we're going to learn from the patriarchs. You know, who are the patriarchs in the Bible? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen? It was almost Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, okay? But we're going to learn in this particular case, we are most focused on Abraham has moved on. He's off the scene at this point, and we're looking at Isaac, and we're going to learn about Jacob and Esau and their mother, Rebekah, just a little bit. And so if you'll look at your Bibles at in chapter 25, And beginning at verse 19, this is where Isaac has married Rebekah. His father Abraham insisted that he have a wife not from the Canaanite towns, but from back home. And he's now gotten Rebekah. But 20 years have passed, and they have not had a chance to have a child. She's still barren. That's a long time, especially back then. And so if you look at verse 21, it says, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. In other words, he prayed to God that his wife's barren condition would be changed. And it says, Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So God heard his prayer. In verse 22, we learn that there were some issues. Rebekah couldn't understand. There were some things going on. I think the baby was moving a little bit too much. How can a baby move in two directions at one time? She's trying to understand this thing, and she's wondering, is this really a blessing? Lord, you said you allowed me to conceive. I'm going to be blessed, but am I really blessed? Is something wrong? And she's trying to understand this. And so she inquired of the Lord. So this is a pretty good start. There's a barren condition. He's married a wife from the place that his father wanted him to. She's actually gone to the Lord, or he's gone to the Lord on behalf of his wife. That's a good start. She's now conceived. God is glorified. Something's going wrong, and the first place that she goes is where? To the Lord. So that's a good start. It won't stay that way. And if you read back a few chapters and forward a few chapters, you might forget we're talking about God. Because it wasn't all clean as a whistle back in those days. We think about it, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it sounds like it's all just glory and wonderful. No, nothing has changed, okay? God was a friend to Abraham, and Abraham was a friend to God. But let me tell you, there was some stuff. There was some mess. And we're going to learn from it, amen? All right, so in verse 22, it says, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, meaning if I'm being blessed, then why am I thus? Why is this going on? And she went and inquired of the Lord. And this verse 23 is pretty important. It could be easy to read past, but I want you to highlight it or underline it, and I'll explain why. It says, now this is the Lord speaking back to Rebekah. He says, there are two nations in your womb. And not only two nations, but there are two manner of people, two entirely different types of people that shall be separated. In the King James, it says, from thy bowels. In other words, it will be taken from your body. Now, he could have just left it at that, and the story wouldn't be as colorful. But the color was introduced largely by these next couple lines. He says, and one people. He could have just said there's going to be two people. You're having twins and get it over with. But no. He says, one people shall be stronger than the other people. We're starting to bring differences. You know what that does with us. When we start having comparisons and differences, what does that do to our minds, right? So one is stronger than the other. And the elder, meaning the older one, shall serve the younger. Now, this is a problem immediately if you can take yourself back to those times. That's not the way that was supposed to go. The older is supposed to get the birthright. He's supposed to get the main blessing. And if anything, his other brethren should be serving him. It should not be the other way around. But before she delivers those children, she already knows from God that there are going to be two people, and one, the younger, would actually dominate over the older. Now, you're going to come to understand why this verse is so important. Okay? And I think what I'm going to do, usually I keep you in suspense about these things, but I'm going to tell you right now. She took this literally as if it mainly pertained to the two children that were going to come out. Okay? God was talking about peoples that would come from them. Okay? People that would come from them, not the specific young men. He was speaking prophetically to her. But everything that happened, you will come to understand, is purely because she took it to mean right now, these two young men. Amen? Amen. All right. So now in verse 24, it says, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled. So when she's ready to deliver these two children, it says, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out, and he was red all over and hairy, like a hairy garment. And they called him Esau. So this is the oldest one, right? This is the one Esau should be the one getting all the blessings and everything wonderful, right? But we now know that Esau will be the one that will be dominated, Esau's people. And after that came his brother out, and his hand actually grabbed onto Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. Now, anybody here know what Jacob means? Jacob comes from a word that means heel, and it means a supplanter, someone who replaces someone else or goes in someone else's stead and does so by deceit or treachery. This is what Rebekah and Isaac named their son. Now, Rebekah's perspective is she already knows that the younger one is going to be the dominant one, or supposed to be, and maybe God might need a little help making this happen. And so this younger one, she names Jacob. She names him. She tries to impart into him the character of one who will supplant the other, because the other one's oldest. So he's going to go through his life with all the benefits of being the oldest. But we're going to fix that. We're going to supplant him. He's going to start out with the benefits. We're going to replace him with Jacob. And we're going to do so through deceit, lying, and treachery. She is imparted. This is from birth now. Okay? And this is the name that was chosen. Now, maybe the child could go on and never manifest that character whatsoever. Number one, he did. Number two, she helped. Okay? I know this is Mother's Day, but none of our mothers would do this, right? Amen. All right, so it says in verse 26, and after that came out his brother, and he held on to his heel, and they named him Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when this happened. So in other words, 20 years had gone by. And the boys grew up, verse 27, and Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field, and Jacob was the King James says, plain man. He was a simple man dwelling in tents. So what do we learn about these two young men? We learn that Esau was an outdoorsman. He was a manly man. He was a man's man, a man that a father would be proud of, a man that a father could look forward to hanging out with, a man with a father could have a great conversation with about being an outdoorsman. On the other hand, Jacob was plain, and he dwelt inside. He hung out with his mom. Okay? We're building a story here. And Isaac, verse 28, you remember this is not going to stay perfect. Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat his venison. So it was selfish. Okay, Esau did all the hunting, and Isaac loved eating what he hunted. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, you know that's not healthy. One loved one clearly more than the other, and the other one had their favorite. Now, we won't cover it entirely, but understand, if you keep reading, you will see that literally, and sometimes we joke about this in households, they will say her son and his son. Her son, Jacob. His son, Esau. That's how they lived. That's how they operated. Now, you know there are going to be some problems as a result of this. Now, realize this was not that uncommon. You know about Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael. There were problems then. One had to be sent away. Guess what? There are problems here. One's going to end up being sent away. And this is all because of decisions that are made, most of the time in the name of helping God out. If God has said something, if he's spoken something into your life, let him handle it. No matter what it looks like, no matter if it looks like you got 1 second left in the deadline, let God do it. Because we will always mess it up. And this is why God doesn't tell us the whole story. Because we will take it, we will run with it, do it our way, and it will always cause, God's word is still going to come true, but we'll go through much more pain if we get in the middle of it and create our mess that we know how to do. So they grew up, and he was a hunter, and the other one was playing, and one parent loved one, and the other one loves the other. In verse 29, and Jacob, this is a little struggle in the King James Version. Basically, he made stew, okay? And Esau came from the field, and he was basically tired and hungry. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, please, with that same red lentil bean stew that I love so much. This is not the first time, understand. It doesn't say it so plainly here in the Bible, but Jacob has been making this stew and having that fragrance when his brother comes back from hunting for a while. Okay? He's been planning this event for some time. And so one day, the day that we're reading about, he comes back and he says, feed me, man, because I am exhausted. I am starving. And therefore was his name called Edom. So we have Esau being given a name, Edom. This is his earned name. His given name was Esau. He earned the name of Edom. Why? Because Edom in Hebrew means what? Red. So if you ever heard about somebody, or you know somebody on the street, or you looked at a story or something on TV and somebody's called Big Red, that was Esau. And he was called Red because that red lentil bean soup or stew was his favorite. And so Jacob, the tricky guy that he was born to be, got his brother used to getting taken care of with that red stew after he hunted. So he probably started out taking his own provisions so he wouldn't be so faint and so hungry. But now he's used to his brother being taking care of that. And so today was a little different, though. Wasn't like every other day. So Jacob made his stew or his soup. And he comes home, and Esau comes home, and he says, hey, you know, feed me. And that's why we know that he's called Edom, because he loved that red stew that his brother made. And Jacob said, aha, sell me this day thy birthright. Now, he's the oldest. He's supposed to get a double portion of the inheritance, more so than his brother, okay? And he's supposed to be head of the household. He's supposed to take over headship of the family business. These were all the rights of the firstborn son. And so he tells him, well, sell me your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at this point ready to die. Man, I'm about to die of starvation. And what profit shall a birthright do me? So in other words, this birthright that I'm going to get when father dies, I'm dying now. So why don't you just, you know, give me that soup and you can have that birthright. That's fine. I don't care. And Jacob said, all right, we need to make this serious. Swear to me this day. And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. So Jacob is already supplanting his brother, replacing his brother through trickery. Okay? He's already living up to his name. And his brother is proving, at least for a moment, that he doesn't care that much about these material things, at least at the moment he didn't. Amen? And so finally we see that Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and he rose up and he went his way. Thus, it says, Esau despised his birthright. In other words, he undervalued it. He didn't value his birthright all that much. And so now what did we learn from this? Now, we're not done yet. We need to move on over to chapter 27. But we've learned that Rebekah knew some things ahead of time. We learned that she looked at them in purely a physical, natural way and failed to see the prophetic spiritual. We learned that names do matter. And we learned that Jacob is living up to his name. And I suppose you could say Esau as well. But Esau has now earned a he's earned a name beyond just his given name. But so far, Jacob is entirely worthy of his given name, the trickery guy that he is. So let's look at verse 27. Now here, we're not going to read each one of the verses, but verse 27 is where Isaac plans now to bless Esau. He's near death and he's actually blind. And so to trick him would be a little easier, right? Because he can't see. So his senses of smell, though, and taste and touch and hearing should be even more intact. And I will spare you the details. You can read it for yourself later. But Rebekah hatches a scheme to get Jacob to get the blessing that belonged to Esau or Edom. So if you hear about the Edomites, they are the descendants of Esau. And so what happened is he goes over to his father tells Esau, go out and kill an animal for me. Get your bow and arrow and go kill an animal for me and make me some of that real good meat. And while he's gone to do so, that's when Rebekah, along with her special son, her favorite son, Jacob, hatches this plan, and she literally allows him to feel like his brother through animal skin. She gets him to take a couple goats, and she knows how to spice it up so it can taste just like the game that the other son would actually go get, so it'll taste just right. The father won't know the difference. The magic of the kitchen of a wife who knows her husband, I suppose. And she also puts on the special robe that's for the firstborn son. You know the prodigal son story? That robe actually is kept away in a special place, in this case in her mom's house, and it has certain fragrances attached to it. So it has a certain smell. And so she had him wear that robe. And so all of these things were done. The father was very skeptical when he approached him. He says, I don't know. Is this my son? Because you came back too quickly. And one of the first things he did is he lied. He lied on God. He says, well, how'd you get back so fast? God sent the animal to me. He lied on God. Well, how come you sound like Jacob if you're really Esau? That's who I am. Sorry to tell you, Dad. Okay, well, let me feel you. She put some animal skin on the two places that would be visible and touchable, the neck and also the hands. Ooh, you feel like Esau, but man, you sound like Jacob. This is amazing. Well, come a little closer. Let me come and kiss me. So he gives his father a kiss and says, you even smell like Esau. So you know what? I'm going to go ahead and give you this blessing because you must really be my son Esau. So despite his skepticism, he went by his senses as best he could, and he got hoodwinked. Now, Esau shows up right after he's given him his blessing. As a matter of fact, maybe if we can quickly see if I can find the blessing when he finally blessed him. He says, therefore, God, this is in verse 28, therefore, God give thee the dew of the heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be anyone that curses you and blessed be anyone that blesses you. As soon as he got his words out, guess who showed up? Esau. And he's like, okay, father, I have the venison all ready for you. You ready to eat it? He's like, whoa, whoa, who are you? Or wait a minute. Better yet, who was that guy I was just talking to that said he was you? I knew something was up. Immediately they figured it out. Your brother has hoodwinked me. And Esau was very, 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 as you can imagine, angry. And so verse 35, he says, thy brother, this is his father talking, came in subtly, in other words, with trickery, and hath taken away the blessing. And both of them basically said, you know, he sure has lived up to his name. He supplanted me now the second time. He's now fully taken over all of the benefits of the elder son. Now, finally, the outcome of this is that he vowed to kill him. Okay, so Esau is now vowed to kill Jacob. He's just going to let his father die first. We'll go through the little mandatory mourning period, and then he's going to kill him. That's the plan. All right, now, that takes us on over to verse 32, and we're going to wrap up in just a little bit. We're going to learn what God wants us to learn. Now, so let's turn over to verse 32. Now, we won't read it, but chapter 32, in chapters 28 through 31, Jacob gets a taste of his own medicine. They send him away because of the threat of his brother killing him. He's sent away to his mother's family. And we sort of find out as he goes there where these traits come from. Oh, yeah. He thought he was tricky. His uncle fooled him, had him marry the wrong woman, had him work all these extra years in order to earn the love of the one that he really fell in love with in the first place. He lied to him, basically defrauded him. And so he ended up on the run from his uncle. First, he started out on the run from his brother. And now he's realized, similar to the prodigal son, you know what? I'd rather face my brother. I'd rather go back to my brother and bow down to him like he's a king, call him my master, than to be dealing with this. Because this guy, I'm not so sure he has my good interests in mind at all. And so he's on his way back to face his brother Esau. And that's where we get to chapter 32. And that's where we're going to focus on for the last little bit here. I hope I said chapter 32 because I said verse so many times. This is where we find out what Jacob is truly made of after he has gone through some things. He started out just a little snotty-nosed runt, mama's boy that was favored, that was willing to lie, cheat, and steal, to have his way, to get what he wanted. And now he's gone off and dealt with some real men who really know how to fool you and steal from you. And now we're going to see what he's come to. Let's go to verse 24. And so what's happened here is as Jacob is about to approach his brother, he is really afraid. His brother means business. His brother is tough. He's an outdoorsman, and he's really afraid to approach him. So he's got all sorts of plans. He sent somebody to his brother to make sure that he's ready to receive him. And he said, yep. The person came back and said, yep, he's got 400 men with him. Oh, my God. What's that all about? Now he's more afraid. So now he hatches a plan. He says, okay, half of you guys go this way, and half of you guys go that way. So if he finds half of us and he kills us, the other half can make it, okay, can survive. The other thing that he did is he sent gifts, and he sent those gifts in stages. He wanted to wear him down. So he'd run into the first group of herd of animals and say, this is the first part of your gift. Thank you so much. We hope you receive our master. And, oh, okay. And he moves on, and there's a whole nother group. Okay, this is another gift. Thank you so much. We hope that you're okay with our master. So he had all sorts of plans in place to try to make sure that he ingratiated himself to his brother, right? And so he's done all those things, and that's where we find him. He's finally put his folks over the brook that they have to pass over, and he's left alone. Okay? Now we're going to see where Jacob's really at. Verse 24, it says, and Jacob was left alone, and there he wrestled with a man with him until the breaking of day. You ever heard about Jacob wrestling with the angel? This is that verse. So Jacob was left alone, and there he wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, we're talking about the angel, could not prevail against Jacob. This is how tough Jacob is in this regard at this time. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So in other words, what he did is he literally pulled his hip joint, out of place, which means he had to stretch the ligaments and the tendons, which is called the sinew, the connective tissues around that bone. Okay? And so because he could not overcome him in this wrestling match, he pulled his hip joint out of socket. In verse 26, he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. Look, we've been wrestling all night long. Can't you let me go, finally? And he said, I will not let you go except you bless me. I know you've heard that before. I will not let you go until you bless me. Now, this is a man that was focused on position, that was focused on material things, that was focused on having all the natural things he wanted. But he's not wrestling for those things now. He's wrestling with an angel, which actually is a representation of God himself. He is seeking a better reward. He is seeking a better gift at this point in time. We're talking about a changed man. He says, I will not let you go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? This is the angel, the representation of God. Okay, you won't let me go. What is your name? And he said, my name is Jacob. Which means what? Which means I'm a supplanter. Which means when I want what I want, I will lie, cheat, and steal to get it. I will replace you. Your woman looks really nice. I think I can take her from you. That house is really nice. I think I can take it from you. Mm-hmm. So he said, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall no longer anymore be Jacob. What is that saying? It's saying that's not you anymore. That's not your character anymore. That's not how you roll anymore. That's not the well from which your character flows. You're a different person now. Jacob would not have wrestled me all night and refused to let go for a spiritual blessing. So thy name should no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men. Israel meaning one who strove with God, one who strove against God or with God. So he's got power with God, he said here, but also with men, and he has prevailed. At this point in time, he knows he has a spiritual blessing, and he ought to come away from this knowing that God's going to give him all the blessings that he promised before. Because God actually, it doesn't say in the previous verses, but he told him to go back home. And he told him that he was going to make everything all right. And so in verse 29, and Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. So he wants to know the angel's name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? In other words, why do you want to know my name? And he blessed him. No, he's not going to answer him. He's not going to tell him his name. But Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and lived to tell about it. In other words, and as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. In other words, he limped. Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life as a result of this situation, and also, I think, as a reminder of who God was now in his life. And because of that, the Jewish people all the way to this day will not eat that part of the meat. And if they can't get rid of that part of the meat, they just won't eat the hind part, the hind leg at all as a result of that. So we see how Jacob became a changed man. We see what Jacob was like as a result of his given name. We see that his mother was part and parcel to it. We also see that it was generational. We see that when he went back to his mother's folk, that's just what they knew. Okay? You can't outplay a player. Okay? You can't. He could not compete. And he didn't have his mother there to help him. And so he really could not deal with those folks. He was never going to win that battle. And so what have we learned from Jacob? We've learned that we can be given things and we don't control that. We can have things happen to us, good and bad. We don't control those things. What we control is what we do with our situation. What we control is the decisions that we make. What we control is the future that we choose to forge. What we control is, are we going to walk on the path that God has given for us? Or are we going to get distracted? Are we going to make compromises? Are we going to fall back on that old character because it will always be calling? Or will we accept the new name that God will give us as we earn it? What is the name that you earn on the streets, in school, at home, in your household? Your family has a view of you. And if someone were to ask them to put a name to it, I promise you they would not have a problem doing so. But you want to earn a good name. You want to earn a good name. Your given name you do not control. But you want to earn a good name. Is that all right? So I think the question in the end that I'm going to ask you to contemplate is whether or not you're ready, willing, and able to put the past behind you. Not just the past of your given name, but the past that maybe your name or other circumstances that came from or were around the people who gave you such a name. Are you ready, willing, and able to look to a future that God can give you? And do you want it bad enough to hold on tight to Him until the breaking of day? Are you willing? For Jacob, it was one night. For many of us, it might be a week or two. It might be a month or two or three. It might be a year or two that you have to call out to the Lord in your private prayer closet repeatedly until you get your daybreak. The question is, are you going to wallow in the past of your given name, of your given circumstances, of your given difficulties? Or maybe even you were spoiled. This is not all bad, by the way. Maybe you were spoiled. Maybe somebody gave you everything. Maybe somebody favored you over the others. That also can destroy you. That can destroy you. It will not prepare you to go back and deal with the family where stuff really goes down. When life really gets difficult, you won't have what it takes to pull up your bootstraps because you've been spoiled, you've been pampered, you've been favored. Are you ready to move on from that if that's who you are? If you've been favored, if you've been brought up under your mother's skirt, so to speak, are you ready to move on and be the man or woman that you need to be? Make the decisions for yourself. Carve out your own name and not just be an extension of those that birthed you and brought you up. You don't have to live under the shadow either way. Whether it felt good, whether it was favorable, or whether it was difficult and challenging and painful, we do not have to continue to live that way. We do not have to continue to be called that name. You can't control your given name, but you do not have to live out your life based on that name. You have the ability with God to hold on tight until your change comes, to hold on tight until your daybreak comes. That's the question today. I asked you in the beginning, what is your name? The answer is whatever you and God have decided it can be. Not what name does somebody give you, but if I watch from henceforth the movie of your life, what would I come away saying your name is? Would I say your name is integrity? Would I see you even when times are tough, you still do the right thing? And you don't compromise, you don't use other people, you don't manipulate other people. You want God's gift, God's way, in God's time. Will I see that? Will I see your name being giving, loving, forgiving? Will I see that, or will I see you being judgmental, being big eyes and little U's, and my sin is smaller than your sin? Is that what we'll see? Will we see you taking advantage of position? If you are favored, will you make the others feel bad? If you do get a promotion on the job, will it go to your head? If you do get a raise, will you forget about God? And then finally, this is Mother's Day. I will remind you that when you have a child, for those of you who have already had children and named them, obviously this is too late, but for a few it's not. But when you have a child, that child is a gift. You don't own that child. It's a gift from God. Yes, it can be a burden, but it's also a gift. And in biblical times and in the Jewish tradition, the firstborn son is given back to God, actually. And we don't live that way. Nowadays, we see our children as property. We see our children as a little thing that will now love me unconditionally and will worship me in many cases if I'm a mother. And sociologically, we encourage that. If we go real deep, that's idolatry. But we don't go that deep because it's more convenient and expedient not to go there. So our job is not to put out little droids that worship us. Our job is to accept the responsibility that God has given us and to enjoy the gift that he's given us while we bring it up in the way that it ought to go. And it's not okay if the child only loves me and does not love his mother. And it's not okay if the child only loves me and not his father. See, these are the things that if we really use God's word to its fullest, we could be bad. We could be untouchable. But we're still tethered to a good chunk of the world. We still get our values from the newspaper and the internet and television too often. And it's still way too intermingled into what we call Christianity. So, we have our children, and what we want to know is how well they'll support us through their sporting endeavors. That's what we're focused on. We're not trying to make them into a great person with great character as long as they have a good 40 time. Those are the kinds of things that we think about. So what I'm trying to remind you of on this special day, this Mother's Day, is that there are things we can't control, but there are things that we can. And I encourage you today to make a change wherever it's appropriate so that you can go off and be a better you. Help your child be a better person and help them not only to live up to a great given name if they have one, but also help them to forge their individuality and go off and do something great for God and make a true name, an earned name for themselves. Amen.